He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him, He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
You are exalted, O King, you're exalted on high. I will praise You. You are exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise Your name.
You are my Lord, forever Your truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in Your holy name. You are exalted, O King, You're exalted on high. You are exalted, O King, You're exalted on high.
Well, we welcome you to the broadcast. As always, it's my pleasure to offer that hospitality to you, saying thank you for tuning us in. And of course, you know that this program, well, we dare to be daring. So if you're ready to take a ride through history and up through some of the recent past as well into the present, well, come on along. Well, in 1523, German reformer Martin Luther wrote in a letter, "There has never been a great revelation of God's Word unless God has first prepared the way by the rise and the flourishing of languages and learning, as though these were forerunners, a sort of John the Baptist." Well, I wonder what he thought about English language, being that English language is pretty much spoken anymore across the world. Well, in Cologne, Germany, in 1528, the German reformer Adolf Clarenbach, who was 28 years old, was arrested for teaching Protestant, some say Anabaptist or Waldensian, doctrines. The following year, Clarenbach was burned at the stake for his faith. And for those of you who don't know why we have the First Amendment freedom of religion, our founding fathers were very versed in history, not only versed in Scripture, but versed in history, and they knew of such things having taken place in Europe and vowed that those things would not continue, although some of them had actually happened in the early colonies of America. Well, in 1638, the first Swedish colonists in America established a Lutheran settlement at Fort Christiana in the colony of Delaware. And for those of you, whenever you see the name Christiana or Christine or Christopher, that name means Christ-bearer. Well, in 1661, the Scottish Parliament passed the Recusatory Act, which repealed the whole of the legislation enacted since 1633. Its effect was to overthrow Presbyterianism and to restore the Anglican episcopacy to Scotland. So, once again, history shows so many different things that the struggle. So when you think about some of the struggles that we're going through now, well, things seems to have changed in some ways, but not in all ways. Well, in 1693, the colonial clergyman Cotton Mather, his firstborn son, died at the age of 4 days. Mather suspected witchcraft as the cause and had previously published Wonders of the Invisible World, affirming his belief in spectral phenomenon, And of course, for those of you who don't know what spectral phenomena or phenomenon is, it's basically believing what the Bible talks about, demons and evil personages. In 1816, the death of Francis Asbury, he was 70 years old when he died. He was the pioneer Methodist bishop. He was sent to America in 1771 by John Wesley. He saw the new denomination grow from under 500 members to over 200,000 by the time of his death. And incidentally, he was ordered by George III, the King of England, the head of the Anglican Church, because Asbury was an Anglican priest when he came to America, as were the Wesley brothers, John and Charles. Well, he refused to go back. He said, nope, I'm pastor to the colonials, I'll stay with them. And of course, he was excommunicated from the Church of England. And that was really the beginning of the Methodist Church here in America. Well, Plato said, we can forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. And Martin Luther, we mentioned him earlier, whatever man loves, that is his God, for he carries it in his heart. He goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it, be it what it may, wealth or self, pleasure or renown. And oh, if it were so, that people really loved the Lord so much that everything they did in the presence of the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? Well, Sir Isaac Newton, who was a serious scientist, was also a serious student of the Bible. He actually read the book of Revelation over and over again over a period of 60 years. He said, the most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent being. All variety of created objects which represent order and life in the universe could happen only by the willful reasoning of its original creator, whom I call the Lord God. We need more scientists like that today, don't we? Well, our first president, George Washington, in his first inaugural address in 1789, said, no people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. So when we say on this broadcast, as we've many times said, America actually has a manifest destiny in the Lord, that even the people who lived at that time spoke of, and I know many revisionist historians today don't want to think about it, but they have to admit the influence of the Bible and Christians right there and right then. Well, our third president, Thomas Jefferson, said, sometimes it's said that man cannot be trusted with the government of himself. Can he then be trusted with the government of others? Or have we found angels in the forms of kings to govern him? Let history answer this question, and history is answering the question today, because we find that people who are not willing to submit themselves to the lordship of Christ are certainly not going to be concerned about being watched by the people, so to speak. President number 4, James Madison, said, if Congress can do whatever in their discretion can be done by money and will promote the general welfare, the government is no longer a limited one possessing enumerated powers, but an infinite one subject to particular exceptions. And so when we talk about on this broadcast about having a limited government, a downsizing government, keeping the budget limited, keeping it balanced and so forth, these were the intentions of our founder, and biblically speaking as well. James Buchanan, he was the 15th president, one term from 57 to 61, just before Abraham Lincoln. He said, there is nothing stable but heaven and the Constitution. Hear, hear. And Theodore Roosevelt, president number 26, in 1903, he said, there is not in all America a more dangerous trait than the deification of mere smartness unaccompanied by any sense of moral responsibility. And most of our universities in America today, as we see the scandals on the news, Obviously, our places as playgrounds for playboys and playgirls, so to speak, and not places of education they should be, and of course, not places of moral responsibility. President Benjamin Harrison, he was number 23. He was from 1889 to 1893. He said, "The bud of victory is always in the truth." And it reminds you, doesn't it, of John 8:23, that you shall know the truth, or 8:32, I meant to say, that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, Albert Einstein, fine scientist certainly, actually a bit of a philosopher, he said, "The real problem is in the hearts and minds of men. It is not a problem of physics, but of ethics. It is easier to denature plutonium than to denature the evil from the spirit of man." So I guess our pilgrim forefathers here in America were not the only ones that believed that we were living in a fallen world and the fallen nature of man, even scientists like Einstein believed that man could only be changed by the blood of Christ. Well, have you ever read the Constitution? Gotcha. Not many people have. The National Constitution, by the way, it's not really difficult to read. It's not that lengthy. It was written, the original intent was to keep it simple enough that the average person could read it and understand it and be expected to live according to it. And I believe the Bible is actually written in that way, too. If the Lord gave us His Bible, His Word, that we should be able to read it and understand it, although there are some parts that seem a little difficult, particularly because of what we've seen around us. But back to the issue of the Constitution of the U.S., I hope and pray that you will read it someday. And also the state of New Hampshire. Be surprised what's in these constitutions. For example, Article 4, Section 4 of the U.S. Constitution says, "The United States shall guarantee to every state in this Union a republican form of government, and shall protect each of them against invasion, and on application of the legislature or of the executive, when the legislature cannot be convened, against domestic violence." I got a point here while I'm reading this, my reasoning for reading it, and I'll tell you in a moment. Have you ever read the presidential oath of office? "The oath to be taken by the president on first entering office is specified in Article 2, Section 1 of the Constitution. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of the President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States." Now, also Article 1, Section 8 says, "To provide for calling forth the military to execute the laws of the Union, suppress insurrections, and repel invasions," and that's talking about the Congress. And so, as we're looking at the issue today of illegal immigration, and I hope that you have really an understanding here. First of all, when you hear people say, "We are a nation of immigrants," that is not true. The majority of people in America today were born in America. Now, we have had a number of legal immigrants. You heard me say legal immigrants, those people that applied for citizenship, were willing to be integrated into our society, learn our language, learn our history, and I've met many such people. I admire them, and I've been able to put my arm around them and say, as a native-born American, with history all the way back to the beginning of our country, I put my arm around them and say, "I'm proud to be an American with you." But you see, something else is going on in this country. We're being fed this sort of mantra that we're a nation of immigrants. In other words, to say that everybody in America today, or the majority of people in America, have come from somewhere else. Well, throughout our history, obviously, people have come from somewhere else. I mean, that's the story of the world, no matter what country you go to, that the people have come from somewhere else. But the point is, don't marginalize the word illegal immigrant. It's very important that we understand that. And before I read sort of a tongue-in-cheek story about immigration, let me mention to you about the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? as do all the intrusive UN human rights treatises, but Article 18 upholds the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. But then Article 19 says, affirms the right to freedom of opinion and expression, and to seek, receive, and impart information and ideas through any media and regardless of frontiers. But then after those two, which seem harmless enough and good, comes Article 29 that states that these rights and freedoms may in no case be exercised contrary to the purposes and principles of the United Nations. In other words, these rights or freedoms don't apply to those who would criticize the UN or its policies. And of course, this is nothing new, folks. It's nothing new for the UN, but it's nothing new for governmental agencies. That's why our founding fathers gave us the First Amendment, freedom of speech, because freedom of speech was actually to allow a variety of things, not the least of which is even to criticize your government. Well, I'm sitting here right now and looking at something that's very distressing. I don't know if you've seen it, but Whittier area, and when I say Whittier, that's California, as students from Pioneer California and Whittier High Schools walked out of classes to protest the proposed federal immigration bill of March 27th, the protesters put up the Mexican flag over the American flag, and they flew the American flag upside down at Montebello High School. Folks, that's treason, flat and simple, to fly any flag other than the Christian flag above the American flag, and to fly the American flag upside down. And we wonder, excuse me, what have you done with the billions of dollars we gave you to educate our students, to take our country apart, or to have the children of illegal immigrants go in and say that Mexico ought to fly its flag? Well, here's an interesting story written by a man from New Hampshire named David Bresnahan. He said, "Dear President Bush, I'm about to plan a little trip with my family and extended family, and I'd like to ask you to assist me. I'm going to walk across the border from the U.S. into Mexico. I need to make a few arrangements. I know you can help with this. I plan to skip all the legal stuff like visas, passports, immigration quotas, and laws. I'm sure they handle those things the same way you do here. So would you mind telling your buddy, President Vicente Fox, that I'm on my way over? Please let him know that I'll be expecting the following: free medical care for my entire family, English-speaking government bureaucrats for all services I might need, whether I use them or not. All government forms need to be printed in English. I want my kids to be taught by English-speaking teachers. Schools need to include classes on American culture and history. Number 6, I want my kids to see the American flag flying on top of the flagpole at their school with the Mexican flag flying upside down and lower. Please plan to feed my kids at school for both breakfast and lunch. 8, I will need a local Mexican driver's license so I can get easy access to government services. 9, I do not plan to have any car insurance, and I won't make any effort to learn local traffic laws. Number 10, in case one of the Mexican police officers does not get the memos from President Fox to leave me alone, please be sure that all police officers speak English. Number 11, I plan to fly the U.S. flag from my housetop, put flag decals in my car, and have a gigantic celebration on 4th of July. I don't want any complaints or negative comments from the locals. Number 12, I would also like to have a nice job without paying any taxes and don't enforce any labor laws or tax laws. 13, please tell all the people in the country to be extremely nice and never say a critical word about me or about the strain I might place on the economy. Now, I know this is an easy request because you already do all these things for all the people who come to the U.S. from Mexico. I'm sure that President Fox won't mind returning the favor if you ask him nicely." Interesting when you put things in a certain perspective, what they look like, don't they? Well, 1 year ago today, a young man at University of New Hampshire was turned down to give blood at the Red Cross because he was identified as an active gay man, homosexual man. Well, not to allow this to take place any further, students at UNH decided that they were going to force the issue, and they have been successful at getting the Red Cross to change their policy concerning homosexual donors or gay donors. Well, isn't that interesting? You might think, well, our students are really learning what it is to be fair, even though it's not sensible. So this whole idea of tolerance, folks, if you haven't figured this out yet, the homosexual agenda is to completely eliminate any possible means of speaking against their aberrant, unbiblical, unsafe, well, we'll leave it at that, lifestyle. Well, you certainly know that Jesus is watching you, don't you? It was an interesting little joke that reminds us. A burglar broke into a house one night. He shined his flashlight around looking for valuables, and when he picked up a CD player to place it in his sack, a strange disembodied voice echoed from the dark saying, "Jesus is watching you." He nearly jumped out of his skin, clicked his flashlight out, and froze. When he heard nothing more after a bit, he shook his head, promised himself a vacation after the next big score, and then clicked the light on and began searching for more valuables. Well, just as he pulled the stereo out so he could disconnect the wires, clear as a bell, he heard, "Jesus is watching you." Freaked out, he shone his light around frantically, looking for the source of the voice. And finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight beam came to rest on a parrot. "Did you say that?" he hissed at the parrot. "Yep," the parrot confessed, then squawked, "I'm just trying to warn you." The burglar relaxed. "Warn me, huh? Who in the world do you think you are?" "I'm Moses," replied the bird. "Moses," the burglar laughed. "What kind of people would name a bird Moses?" "The kind of people that would name a Rottweiler Jesus." So remember, Jesus is watching you. Well, in the last several weeks, we have been reading from a list of resolutions by Cotton Mather. I mentioned him earlier in the broadcast. Significant person in the history of our country and the Mather family. And this was called A Father's Resolutions. This week, we're reading number 12. As soon as we can, we'll get up to yet higher principles. I will often tell the children what cause they have to love a glorious Christ who has died for them, and how much he will be pleased with their well-doing. And what a noble thing 'tis to follow his example, which example I will describe unto them. I will often tell them that the eye of God is upon them. The great God knows all they do and hears all they say. I will often tell them that there will be a time when they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy Lord, and they must now do nothing that may then be a grief and shame unto them. I will set before them the delights of that heaven that is prepared for pious children, and the torments of that hell that is prepared of old for naughty ones. I will inform them of the good things the good angels do for little ones that have the fear of God and are afraid of sin, and how the devils tempt them to do ill things, how they hearken to the devils and are like them when they do such things, and what mischiefs the devils may get leave to do them in this world. And what a sad thing 'twill be to be among the devils in the place of dragons. I will cry to God that he will make them feel the power of these principles. Number 13, when the children are of a fit age for it, I will sometimes closet them, have them with me alone, talk with them about the state of their souls, their experiences, their proficiencies, their temptations, obtain their declared consent unto every jot and tittle of the gospel, and then pray with them and weep unto the Lord for his grace to be bestowed upon them, and make them witnesses of the agony with which I am travailing to see the image of Christ formed in them. Certainly, they'll never forget such actions. Number 14, I will be very watchful and cautious about the companions of my children. I will be very inquisitive what company they keep. If they are in a hazard of being ensnared by a vicious company, I will earnestly pull them out of it as brands out of the burning. I will find out and procure laudable companions for them. Number 15, as in catechizing the children, so in the repetition of the public sermons, I will use this method. I will put every truth into a question to be answered with yes or no. By this method, I hope to awaken their attention as well as enlighten their understanding, and thus I shall have an opportunity to ask, do you desire such or such a grace of God, and the like? Yea, I may have opportunity to demand and perhaps to obtain their early and frequent and, why not sincere, consent unto the glorious gospel. The Spirit of grace may fall upon them in this action, and they may be seized by Him and held as His temples through eternal ages. Folks, do you see any problem with doing that with your children? I certainly hope that you do, because I promise you, if they're in the public government school, they're not getting anything like that, and unfortunately some of our churches aren't even giving it. Well, in the fleeting moments of this broadcast, let's read from God's Word directly, from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Reading from the King James says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to bring to your attention, particularly in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And folks, there are things that are being done, and for those that have come out of the closet, so to speak, and those that parade these things through the street, there are things that are certainly shameful. It's up to us to trust the Lord to give us the grace and the wisdom to stand against these things and to be able to reprove them. In other words, to be able to explain why they're wrong. You know, it's fine to just say, well, I just think it's wrong, I don't agree with that. Well, you need to have an explanation from Scripture. You need to have an explanation according to the supreme law of the land. Do you have that explanation? I certainly hope and pray that you are studying, because you need to be heard. There are people out there each day who would be asking questions, whether it's about illegal immigration, about homosexuality and homosexual marriage, or any of these things. You need to have a wise explanation to reprove the darkness. And if every one of us who calls upon the name of the Lord will do this, we will see change. I believe we will see revival. Well, praise God. We're thankful for our sponsors. That's Alba Medical, 91 Portsmouth Avenue in Exeter, 800-718-2173, and Simmons Law Office, General Practice of Law in Hampton, 929-9100. Till next time, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the only way. Lord bless you.